We'll be hearing from God's Word this afternoon from John 21 and verses 20 through 25. So John 21 and verses 20 through 25. And so, brothers and sisters, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired Word. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to us now, this afternoon. Well, brothers and sisters, we have finally made it here to the end of our journey in John's Gospel. This is our, Lord willing, our final sermon on the Gospel of John. In case you're curious, this is sermon number 78. So this is a new record for me and for us as a church. Our previous was the book of Genesis, somewhere in the 60s. And if you think that's a long sermon series on the Gospel of John, you can check out sermon audio and you'll see that's actually quite average. And there's some that actually go into the hundreds. But that's because John's Gospel is so rich. I hope you've seen that. One commentator put it well, John's Gospel is like a swimming pool. It's shallow enough for a child to wade in, and yet it's deep enough that an elephant can swim in it. And I pray that you've experienced both the simple truths of this gospel, as well as the profound depths of this gospel. It truly is worth meditating on over and over again for the rest of your life, and going deeper and deeper into its profound truths and applications for your life. And yet at the end of the day, it has one simple message that John tells us in John 20, verse 30. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." That is the simple purpose of John's Gospel. That's why he wrote everything that he did in this Gospels, to point to that one reality, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him we might have life, eternal life, in his name. And we'll come back to that thought in a bit. But in these final verses of John's Gospel, John concludes with one final interchange between Peter and Jesus and John. And then he also claims that he has been an eyewitness of everything that he has recorded, which ends this gospel with a stamp of authenticity, reliableness, truthfulness. And then he wants to impress upon us at the end the greatness of Jesus, and that he could have written so much more because Jesus is so amazing, he's so great, and he did so many amazing things. But this is what he's written. And so it kind of ends also with a stamp of not only impressing upon us the greatness of Jesus, but also of the sufficiency of what he has written. And so we'll work through these thoughts here. But really what I want to use as sort of the theme here to tie this all together is the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because he is so great, we should follow him regardless of others. And secondly, we should encounter him daily in his word. And thirdly, we should believe on him for eternal life. So because Jesus is so great, first, we should follow him regardless of others. In verse 20, we read, "Peter turned back and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?' Now, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right, this is, as we've seen and mentioned before, this is John, the apostle who's writing this gospel. He refers to himself anonymously in this gospel as the beloved disciple. And Peter and John were close to each other. They were part of Jesus' inner circle of disciples, made up of Peter, James, and John. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, John was often the one who was quick to discern, while Peter was the one who was often quick to action. You may remember that it was John who was the first to discern the meaning of the empty tomb. And it was Peter who was quick to rush in there. And then we saw a couple weeks ago that John was the first to discern that it was Jesus standing on the seashore that gave him that miraculous catch of fish. But it was Peter who was quick to hurl himself into the sea to get to Jesus first. And so these two brothers in the Lord had a strong bond with each other and with Jesus. You almost get the sense that there's this friendly competition going on a little bit between them, and they complemented each other really well. And now Jesus has just spoken prophetically about Peter's death, as we saw last week, when Jesus restored Peter and asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he asked him that three times because Peter denied him three times. And so he asked him three questions. But then he also three times gave him that commission, "Feed my sheep, tend to my lambs, continue in my service, continue to follow me, and know that what's been broken is restored between us, Peter." But in that restoration of Peter, there was that prophecy that Jesus made about Peter concerning his death. He didn't tell him when he was going to die, but he told him how he was going to die. His arms were going to be stretched out, which is speaking about a crucifixion, that he would glorify God in his death through crucifixion. And just imagine that for a moment. Just imagine that Jesus told you how you're going to die one day. Imagine him telling you that you're going to be murdered one day. You're going to one day die as a martyr for the faith. You're going to be crucified for the faith. Imagine what that might do to you. How would you respond? Would you leave the faith? Would you go into hiding with your faith? Would you live every day with anxious thoughts, wondering, is this the day that I'm going to be crucified? I mean, that would be tough to hear, but we give thanks to God that God sustained Peter for all those years of service, even though he knew that that was coming. God continued to preserve Peter in the faith by his Spirit in Christ to the end. And he did much for the kingdom of Christ and for the good of Christ's church. He fulfilled his calling to feed the sheep, to tend to Christ's lambs. And we give thanks to God for that, for preserving the Apostle Peter, who greatly glorified God in his life and in his death. What a testimony to God's restoring and preserving grace. But Peter now does what most of us would probably have done, or at least have been tempted to do. He's just been told how he's going to die, and now he turns and he happens to see John right there, and he says to Jesus, "Well, hey, what about him? What's going to happen to him?" Perhaps it was just curiosity, or perhaps Peter was thinking, "Hey, that's not fair. What about this guy? Why do I get the short end of the stick? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to die too? Is on a cross?" Children, have you ever been asked to help with the dishes or some other house chore, and you think to yourself, "Well, what about my brother? What about my sister? What are they going to have to do? You know, why do I have to do the dishes?" And they get to keep playing with toys or whatever. And your parents perhaps turn to you and they say, "Don't worry about them. It's none of your business what they're doing. All you need to worry about is what I just told you. And I'm asking you to help with the dishes now." And parents, we probably remember that too as children. and adults as well. We remember that as adults. When we were children, we have that. And even as adults, we still kind of have those thoughts, don't we? Either a boss, a coworker gets a promotion or a raise, and we think that's not fair. And that's something of what's going on in Peter's heart here. That's something of what's going on in Peter's heart. Notice what Jesus says to him in verse 22. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus basically says to Peter, Peter, that's none of your business. It's none of your business. You need to just follow me and focus on me. If it's my will that you die a martyr's death and he lives to a ripe old age and dies peacefully in my sleep or even lives until I return, it's none of your business. You follow me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. You don't need to be concerned about him. You just need to be concerned about following me regardless of others. Now, why does Peter not need to be worried about others and to simply trust Jesus and to follow him? Well, because Jesus is the Christ and he's the Son of God. And as the eternal Son of God, he knows all things. He's infinitely wise, just, perfectly good. And he has a good, sovereign, wise plan for Peter. And Peter needs to trust that. And he needs to remember his own sins and what he deserves for denying his Lord three times. He needs to remember that Jesus has laid down his life for him. Same as he is for us who believe and trust in Christ. And Jesus loves us. We need to trust that. He has a good and wise and sovereign plan. And he's not asking us to do anything that he himself hasn't first done. He has done more than we could ever do for ourselves to save us from our sins and misery by laying down his life for us. He's not like some boss who asks us to do stuff and orders us around, but he would never get his hands dirty. No, this is the Lord who washed their feet and then laid down his life for them. And so he says, that's none of your business, Peter. You need to follow me. Remember who you are. Remember who I am. What is that to you? It's none of your business. And so too, brothers and sisters, do we need to hear this word from Jesus today, this afternoon? Perhaps you look around at other Christians and you think, why do they have it so good? Right? Why can't I have a little of the success that they have? Why can't I have the family that they have? Or why can't I have the looks that they have? Or why can't I drive the car that they have? Or have the house that they have? Or the job? Or the spouse? Or the health? And the list goes on and on. And perhaps you go a step further than that and you say, you know what? I'm also better than them. I'm more faithful at attending church and sacrificing. I'm serving with my gifts so much more than they are in the church. Or they're an unbeliever or whatever. Or they're just a baby Christian. And how do they get all this? And I get what I've got. And you know what the Lord says to you and me in those moments? You follow me. What is that to you? It's none of your business. You need to follow me. You need to focus on me and what I have done for you. Stop comparing yourselves to others around you. The Lord says, keep your eyes fixed on me and follow me. I am worthy to be followed. And I am worthy to be followed even in the midst of suffering because I am your God and I have laid down my life for you. And you know what? If you want to talk about righteousness, stop looking at others. Compare yourself to me, Jesus says. And you follow me. And remember what I've done for you. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be concerned for the spiritual state of others, right? If we see a person caught in any sin, to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, as Galatians 6 puts it. But yet we so easily compare ourselves to others. And Jesus says to us, you know what, you need to keep your eyes fixed on me. What is that to you? Keep your eyes fixed on me. You follow me. I am a good and gracious God. I am your good shepherd. I will be with you through everything that you go through. I've laid down my life for you. And in the end, when you arrive in that new heavens and new earth, you will then look back upon your life and you will be thanking me for my good and wise and sovereign plan that I brought you through the paths, just the right paths, on your way here. And you will thank the Lord Jesus Christ for that. And He will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And now enter into the joy of your master. And brothers and sisters, that's enough. That's all the reward we need, is that love of Christ and His presence in our life and His eternal salvation. And so let us follow Him regardless of others. This principle is focusing on Jesus and following Him regardless of others and trusting Him is beautifully illustrated in C.S. Lewis's book, A Horse and His Boy, part of the Chronicles of Narnia series. At the end of that story, Aslan, the lion, is having a conversation with this boy, Shasta, the main character. And he's recounting the ways that he had been with Shasta through this whole story. Throughout this story, there's this mysterious cat or a mysterious lion that seems to be following them and out to get them, even to harm them at times. And Aslan reveals to Shasta, that was me the whole time. And it was me who did this, and it was me who did this, and this is why I did that, even though you didn't understand it at the time. For example, towards the end, he's fleeing from the enemy armies, and this lion appears out of nowhere, trying to chase him as if to attack him and kill him, and he's terrified for his life from this lion, and Aslan says, you know, that was me, and I was doing that so that you would have the motivation that you need to flee faster from your true enemies who are about to get you and really overcome you and kill you. And so he sees that all throughout his life, Aslan was with him. He was for him, he was with him, and he had a good and wise plan for him. In the words of William Cooper's hymn, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. We need to trust that. It doesn't make sense always in the moment, but it will make sense when Jesus returns. And you know what? They go on, and the boy Shasta says to Aslan, then it was you who wounded Erebus. To which Aslan replies, it was I. And Shasta asks, but what for? Why'd you wound Erebus? And Aslan responds, child, I am telling your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own. In other words, what is that to you? It's none of your business. Beautiful illustration of what we see here with our Lord and Peter. Now, because Jesus said this to Peter, you know, what if it's my will that he remains till I return, what is that to you? There was this rumor that spread in the early church that John wasn't going to die and that he would actually live until the return of Christ. But John, in fact, did die. He did live a long life. He probably lived into his 90s and died around 100 AD. Late in his life, he would be exiled for his faith on the island of Patmos. And that's where he'd receive that revelation of Jesus Christ and then write that last book of the Bible, Revelation. And he lived to a ripe old age. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And the Lord used him in a mighty way for the good of his people as well, just as he did Peter. And it was important that John, though, clear up this misunderstanding, because think about it. In his old age, they'd be watching him. They're thinking, okay, Jesus can return before he dies. Okay, he's looking pretty old. He's looking like he's about to kick it, you know, and die. And Jesus is going to return any moment, they'd be thinking. And so he needs to dispel this misunderstanding. And think about what would happen if he, in fact, did die without dispelling this misunderstanding. Think about what a rude shock to their faith it would have been. Well, it was wrong. The prophecy was wrong. Jesus was wrong. And so he has written this whole gospel for the sake of the faith of God's people, that they would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to be careful that this misunderstanding gets dispelled so that they can continue to persevere in faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why he dispels this misunderstanding here. But because Jesus is so great, we should follow him regardless of others. And secondly, we should encounter him in his word daily. John's gospel is entirely reliable and truthful. And he wants to assure us of that here in verse 24 at the end. Notice he writes, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true." This verse at the end of his gospel is basically a solemn oath testifying that what he has written is accurate, it's reliable, it's historical, and it's entirely true. It's as if John ends his gospel raising his right hand and solemnly swearing that he's told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And as a Jew, he knew the sanctity of and the solemnity of taking a solemn oath before God. He knew the severity of the punishment for bearing false witness. He knew the danger to his own soul if he vowed and then bore false witness. And so he takes this solemn oath, brothers and sisters, for our sake, for your sake, for my sake, to strengthen our faith in God's word. He does this to assure us that we can confidently follow Jesus through his word. And in particular, this gospel that John has written, which is eyewitness testimony. He's seen it all. He's witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ through everything he's written. And furthermore, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, be assured of the truth of all that you've heard proclaimed from the Gospel of John in this sermon series. And rest in that truth. Rest in the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And that by believing in him, you have life in his name. Now, that said, John adds that while it's all true, John has not written down everything that Jesus did. He says in verse 25, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Isn't that a great way to end? And it's true. This is how great Jesus is. John says he did so many great things that if he wrote it all down, the world could not contain all the books that would be written. There wouldn't be enough paper, there wouldn't be enough ink to write it all down. Today's language, you might say, there wouldn't be enough terabytes to store all that data. And remember, this is Jesus to whom he has been bearing witness. This Jesus to whom he's been bearing witness didn't begin to exist at his birth. Remember how he began his gospel? In the beginning was the Word. Who's that Word? It's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. His works extend beyond the time of his birth into eternity past, throughout all the ages. He has worked and done mighty works. All the mighty works that we sing about in the Old Testament, Jesus has performed those as the second person of the Trinity was active in all of those works. And so it's true that the world would be an inadequate library to house all the books about the works of Jesus as the eternal Son of God. But even with reference to his human nature, Jesus did so much more on earth as well. And John could have written so much more. And knowing that, we might feel gypped. We might think, well, why didn't he write more about his miracles? Maybe he did a really cool miracle that we'd love to hear about, and he didn't write that down. We feel gypped. Or maybe he said, you know, something that would have really helped us interpret the moral law of God better or something and apply it to our lives. Or maybe he spoke a promise that we're missing out on, and it would have been a very comforting promise for us during one of our trials. And we might feel gypped. Why didn't you write more then, John? Well, think about how long the Gospel of John already is and how long it took us to get through it all. 78 sermons in several years. And think about how long the Bible is. How many books are in the Bible? 66 books, right? And there's about 1,189 chapters in the English Bible and 783,137 words in the English Bible. That's a lot of words and a lot of chapters and a lot of books. There's enough here in God's Word for us to study the rest of our life and to never fully plumb the depths of this Word. And even John's Gospel is so deep and rich. And so John ends this way to not only impress upon us the greatness of Jesus, but also to establish the sufficiency of what he's written. It's not too much and it's not too little, but just right. It's all we need for a life of faith in God and walking in holiness according to his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so we should be thankful for the sufficiency of God's Word, and in particular, the sufficiency of what John has written here in this Gospel. I mean, imagine if he wrote everything down. And then some. I mean, have you ever been in a massive library? I mean, I once went to the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. And it's massive. It's glorious if you love books. It's really neat to go in there. But at the same time, you're just in awe and you're thinking, how much is in here? How much knowledge is in here? But you can never get through it all. Right? And even if you could read it all in your lifetime, it would be hard for you to remember even a little bit of what you've read, right? But God knows just what we need. And this is exactly what we need, is His Word. This is a sufficient Word. It has everything that we need, that the man of God might be equipped for every good work, as 2 Timothy puts it. And so, Jesus is so great, and this Word is sufficient. And so because He's so great, let us encounter Jesus in His Word daily. Let us go back to this Word over and over again. If you want to hear your God speak to you, open up your Bibles and read His Word and meditate on it. This is where you hear the voice of your Good Shepherd speaking to you, guiding you, comforting you, reprimanding you even, but leading you in just the right paths for His name's sake. And so go back to this Word over and over again and rest in the sufficiency of God's Word and give Him thanks for that. Encounter Jesus in His Word daily. And because He's so great, we not only follow Him regardless of others, we encounter Him daily in His Word. And third, we should believe in Him for eternal life. It would be a shame if we read John's Gospel and marveled at the greatness of Jesus and failed to believe in Him for eternal life. It is John's earnest prayer and my earnest prayer that you would believe in Jesus for eternal life. Perhaps you have not yet believed. Or perhaps, who knows, somebody's listening to these sermon series, the audio recordings on sermon audio. Whoever's listening, now's the day of salvation. How's the day to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life? That's the whole purpose of this. It would be terrible to read John's Gospel and not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We could die at any moment. Our next breath isn't promised to us. I've talked to people that say, well, I'm just going to live however I want, and then when I'm on my deathbed, then maybe I'll believe. You know, we don't know if we're even going to have a deathbed. We could die in a car accident, right? We've seen that recently. And so now's the day of salvation. Now's the day to believe. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." If you have not believed, you're under God's condemnation. And so the call today at the end of John's gospel, once again, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you can be assured that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you believe in Him, you have eternal life. You're forgiven of all of your sins. And He came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And you have that in Christ, even now as a foretaste, by His Spirit. And you will have that in full measure when He returns and ushers in the fullness of the glories of the new heavens and new earth. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the day of salvation. And we've seen just how great Jesus is, that He's the Christ, the Son of God. Remember all the signs that He performed? He healed the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. He turned water into wine. He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. He healed the man who was born blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And it was that miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead that sealed His fate, His own death. And He's the good shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep. And He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who was raised from the dead. And if you believe and trust in Him, you too have eternal life in His name. And so if you have believed, rest in this promise from John 10, where He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Remember that no one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand if you believe and trust in Him. And He also assures you of this promise from John's Gospel. Remember this and rest in this. In John 6, Jesus says, This is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Beloved, this is the greatness of Jesus. And because He is so great, let us follow Him regardless of others. And let us encounter Him daily in His Word. And let us believe upon Him for eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us through this journey, through the Gospel of John, and for all the greatness of Jesus that we've seen throughout this Gospel. And Father, we are overwhelmed by Your love and mercy and grace to us in Christ. We marvel at His might and power. And we marvel at His compassion and His tenderness and His love. And we're so thankful that He laid down His life for us and that He took it up again and is now at Your right hand as our King and our great High Priest. And He's coming again. Father, help us to trust in Him, to trust in Him for eternal life. Help us to trust that in Christ You have a good and sovereign plan for us. That You are with us in Christ and by Your Spirit through all of our many trials, and that You are leading us in just the right paths to that everlasting home in the new heavens and new earth, and that all the sufferings of this present evil age are not even worth comparing to the glory that awaits us, that will far surpass them all. Father, help us then to faithfully follow our Lord, our Good Shepherd, regardless of others. Help us to focus on Him and follow Him, to love You in Him, and to love others self-sacrificially. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.